Good morning. Well, this week, BBC's Newsnight programme ran an item on the massive move over the last decade amongst people with democratic nations around the world to seek more authoritarian leadership. You see, in an age when we can obtain results, you know, and make decisions at the click of a button, democracy can seem very slow and clunky. And younger generations, they say, do not know what it is to live in an undemocratic society. And I think it is surprising that in these liberal times, what people are looking for are strong, charismatic leaders to sort out our problems. Perhaps just think in your mind the kind of rise in certain countries, France, USA, and various others. They're looking, if you like, for modern-day prophets. And until John the Baptist came along, Israel had been in what is sometimes called the 400 years of silence. After years of intense prophetic activity, nothing. No direct word from God. And people did not know it any other way. And then news of a prophet. It spread like wildfire amongst the nation, and people came from every corner of that nation to hear what he had to say. Now, the very well-informed, I have to say, experts on the Newsnight programme said that the rhetoric of our popular charismatic leaders deflects people's attention away from our problems by blaming external factors. The EU, the currency markets, immigrants, China, the Poles, the Russians, the Jews. John was saying, repent of your sins and turn to God. I'm not too sure that that would get him the popular vote in an election today, would it? And interestingly, the problem of modern democracies, identified by these experts, is actually the same as the problems that God speaks about through his prophets. And that problem is extreme inequality. Extreme inequality. God says, let the poor be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all. May the hills be fruitful. Defend the poor. Rescue the children of the needy. That's only going to happen if we stop putting ourselves first, turn to God, put away our sin, and live as God originally intended. And again, these experts were saying that we need to teach younger generations history so that they can learn from that. I know that my father watched very closely the Brexit referendum. And he just said, I wish people would come and ask people like me. He said, because I remember what it was like before. By the way, he's nearly 101 years old now. And he was saying, if people came and asked me, I could tell them what it was like before we had this cohesion in the EU. You know, Europe has been the area where there has been the greatest number of wars and changes of territory and land than anywhere else in the world. The Jews are experts at passing on history, it has to be said. And the psalmist reinforces this message of Isaiah. The law and the prophets are deeply etched into the psyche and the culture of the Jewish people. But they had become complacent. And they believed that simply by sticking to the letter of the law and wriggling through a few of its loopholes, meant that they could be assured of God's favour. So what a shock for them to hear John say, "Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." They knew what that meant. They knew all about roots, family trees. They knew what he meant by that, and they knew about the kind of fruit that he was talking about as well. So I guess when we wish for or long for strong, charismatic leaders, we should be careful what we wish for. Isaiah paints a really beautiful picture of a charismatic ruler. "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. He will not judge by appearance, nor make a decision based on hearsay. He will give justice to the poor and make fair decisions for the exploited." Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And I'm going to be a little bit controversial here, because this psalm that we heard, well, it's true that God puts eternity in the hearts of men, doesn't he? And so there is that extent to which this psalm is also prophetic. But it is a psalm of Solomon. It's not one of David's psalms. It's one of Solomon's, King Solomon's. And it would appear that he's actually asking for these qualities for himself. You know, may the king rule with justice. Solomon was the one who asked, remember, what do you ask, what you want for? And he said, "I want wisdom." And God gave him wisdom. But you know, administering true justice is fraught with difficulty. It's not simple and straightforward as the politicians would have you believe. "I'm going to make America great again." Well, I'll be interested to see how that's going to happen. You know, it's messy and it's complicated. And even King Solomon, in all his wisdom, failed in the end. So let me fast forward a bit and think about what this might mean today. Well, on Thursday evening, I decided to go into Cambridge to a lovely Christmas market organised by St Andrew's Baptist Church, featuring Etsy sellers. Who knows what Etsy is? Put up your hands. Yay! Well done, Rachel. Excellent. Etsy's very trendy. You're very trendy. It's an online selling platform, if you like, for people who make sort of high-level crafts and sort of artisan goods. It's very trendy. My daughter has a small business and she sells through Etsy, making stone children's accessories. So these Etsy sellers came together. Instead of being in the virtual world online, they came to a Christmas market in Cambridge. And I wanted to support local artisans by going. And arriving on St Andrew's Street at about 6:30 p.m., it's absolutely heaving, by the way, I started to notice there were sort of bundles of sort of bags and blankets in doorways as I passed. And by the time I was leaving at around 8 p.m, the homeless were starting to take up their pitchers and huddle in those blankets. Now, because of my back problems, I have to walk very, very slowly. And one of the advantages of that is that I can be far more observant, perhaps, than other people. It does also mean I'm a really good target. So I get quite a lot of marketing people stop me, and charity people stop me, and all sorts of other people stop me on the street. But, you know, I don't mind. And I was approached by a young man who I guess was about my own son's age, if not younger. And he wanted money to buy food. Now, on principle, I don't actually just give money. I worry that it's going to be drunk, basically. So I don't give money. But I offered to buy him a hot drink. And he jumped at it and he said, "With lots of sugar, please." And I thought, oh, this guy is hungry. He needs energy. This, I discovered, was Liam. He was cold and he was hungry. So I took him to get some food and the hot drink. He was a nice lad, actually. And as we walked, he was trying to make polite conversation with me about the weather, which just only made me feel worse, you know, because he said, "How do you find the cold weather?" And I was thinking, "Oh, I don't find it anything like you find it." And I asked him what he was doing on the streets. He told me he had split up with his girlfriend, so he couldn't afford the rent on their flat anymore. So he moved to a cheaper place in a slightly dodgier part of town. And he said he kind of fell in with the wrong crowd, was his words. And these people would come and use not only him but his flat to party, to drink, to smoke, take drugs probably. And basically, he says, they just trashed the place. And so his landlord threw him out. And here he was. So I offered to sit in with him for his sub roll and coffee, but he was worried about his friend Jack, who was also a bit further down the street, asking people for some money to buy a meal. So I bought two coffees with 15 sugars in them. And he said, "You know, just get one of those big rolls. You can kind of, it's a bit like in McDonald's, you can supersize your roll. You can get a foot-long roll." He said, "Just get one, that's all right. We can share it." As I left him, he was calling out to Jack among the people who were out for a drink or a meal or a night out at the cinema in those really cozy looking interiors, you know. On that busy, cold, wet street. And I'm sorry if I cry. But that's what inequality looks like. And it's got a name. And it's called Liam. Now, I could blame all sorts of external factors. I could, you know, say, well, you know, why doesn't he get a job? Well, you know, if he's going to live like that or mix with the wrong sort, or I could say all sorts of things. But, you know, it's my own heart that has to be turned. And as you can see, it has. So this Isaiah prophecy of a righteous and just king who can remedy this comes kind of after King Solomon's plea. Isaiah is prophesying after Solomon. And he's talking about this king, the same one that John is pointing to. And Isaiah prophesies that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The charism, the charisma. And of course, John witnessed this as Jesus came to be baptized by him. So this is the charismatic leader, prophet, king that we await in Advent. The king who can fulfill what we cannot. I only make the tiniest bit of difference in a whole world of inequality. This is the ruler who can sort out our problems when he comes again. He is the reason for our hope in Advent. And Isaiah speaks of a time when the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. So we, meanwhile, must turn our hearts to God and make his kingdom come to ensure that it will include people like Liam. Thank you.